Janavallava Girivardhari Yodanandana Vajjanarandana Yodanandana Onachari Kamunatira Onachari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
All glories to the Sama devotees, all glories to the Sama devotees, all glories to the Sama devotees. All glories to Shishi Guru and Gauranga. Before I start the Bhagavatam, I'd like to thank the devotees for their kind prayers, especially to Bhutari Prabhu for always cooking nice lunch for Sharam, Keshava for bringing regular prasadam from the temple, and for reading Bhagavad Gita to me regularly. And there's a nice passage in the Bible that says, I was hungry and they fed me. I was thirsty and they gave me drink. I was sick and they visited me and cared for me. And so the masses ask the Lord, what is the meaning of this? And he said, he that cares for the least of my disciples cares for me directly. So I thought this was a nice purport to the Trinity of Peace in Asia in our voice. It's something to reflect on and think about seriously.
What's the reference?
That was in the Bible. I think it was, I don't remember which one of the passages, but I think it's in several passages in the Bible. I'll probably get it, John or Matthew, someone. But I read it a while back. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 12, Text 28. Jignasitatma yatharto. Munirvyasa sutarasau. Vedam Ripa Gangayam Yashyat Yadhapito Vayam Jignasitatma Yatharto Manirvyasa Sutarasau Vedam Ripa Gangayam Yashyat Yadha Kuto Bhayam Vignasitatma Yatharto Munirvyasa Sutarasau Vedam Ripa Gangayam Yashyat Yadha Kuto Bhayam. Jignasita, having inquired of Atma Yatartya, right knowledge of oneself,
right knowledge of
Monet, from the learned philosopher, Vyasa Sutat, the son of Vyasa, Asau, he, Hitva, Quitin, Idam, this material attachment, Naripa, O King, Gangayam, on the bank of the Ganges, Yashyati will go, Adha directly, Akuta Bhayam, the life of fearlessness. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. After inquiring about the proper self-knowledge from the son of Vyasadeva, who will be a great philosopher, he will renounce all material attachment and achieve a life of fearlessness. Purport. Material knowledge means ignorance of the knowledge of one's own self. Philosophy means to seek after the right knowledge of one's own self, or the knowledge of self-realization. Without self-realization, philosophy is dry speculation or a waste of time and energy. Srimad Bhagavatam gives the right knowledge of one's own self, and by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, one can get free from material attachment and enter into the kingdom of fearlessness. This material world is fearfulness. Its prisoners are always fearful as within a prison house. In the prison house, no one can violate the jail rules and regulations. And violating the rules means another term for extension of prison life. Similarly, we in this material existence are always fearful. This fearfulness is called anxiety. Everyone in the material life, in all species and varieties of life, is full of anxieties, either by breaking or without breaking the laws of nature. Liberation or mukti means getting relief from these constant anxieties. This is possible only when the anxiety is changed to devotional service of the Lord. Srimad Bhagavatam gives us the chance to change the quality of anxiety from matter to spirit. This is done in the association of a learned philosopher like the self-realized Sukadeva Goswami, the great son of Srila Vyasadeva. Maharaj Parikshit, after receiving the warning of his death, took advantage of this opportunity by association with Sukadeva Goswami and achieved the desired result. There is a sort of imitation of this reciting and hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a sort of imitation of this reciting and hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam by professional men. And their foolish audience thinks that they will get free from the clutches of material attachment and attain life of fearlessness. Such imitative hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam is a caricature only, and one should not be misled by such a performance of Bhagavat Saptaha undertaken by ridiculous greedy fellows to maintain an establishment of material enjoyment. Om Agyanatir Manasya Gananjana Shalakaya Sakshkuntamina Tasmai Sri Devim Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stavitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Paramayam Dadari Swa Padantam E Krishna Karma Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jadapati Gopesha Gopitam Prarada Krishna Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Vaita Gadada Sri Vasudhi Bhavi Bhakti Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna. So it's nice to be back in the association of the devotees. after a good fall. So here we can see the astrologers in Vedic times were very accurate and precise in their predictions. They have accurately predicted the life of Maharaj Parikshit. See, very nicely. And we still have astrologers now, but I think the one at that time, that was just at the beginning of Kali Yuga, they were very concise. And I guess it has to do a lot with the Varnashram system was still intact and the purity was there and so many things. So they accurately predicted the future of Maharaj Parikshit. And so, because Parikshit was this ideal student, and Sukadev Goswami was the ideal teacher, we were able to get this ideal Srimad Bhagavatam, which can take us out of this material misery. So within this verse it's stated that Parikshit would inquire about proper self-knowledge. Proper self-knowledge from the son of Vyasadeva, who was a great philosopher. Maybe before I start the purport, I could talk a little bit of Sukadev Goswami. He was just 16 years old. Beautiful son of Srila Vyasadeva, Mahabhagavata. And it's stated just before he spoke the Bhagavatam, he was followed by women and children. They were following him all over the place. He was wandering naked, and they were just following him, just attracted to his features. Pure personality, pure devotee. Just imagine. And then he came, sages from throughout the universe were already assembled on the bank of the Ganges, awaiting him. And this is interesting, it's stated that he was like the moon surrounded by the stars and the planets. So you can imagine that scenery there. And here are some of the great personalities that were there. There were Atrimuni, Chaivana, Sharadvan, Aristanimi, Bhrigu, Vashishta, Parashara, Vishvamitra, Angira, Parshuram, Uttataya, Indraprahmad, Idmavahu, Medhatiti, Devala, Aristasena, Bharadwaj, Gautama, Pipalada, Maitreya, Aurva, Kavasa, Kumbioni, Dwaipana Vyas, his father, and the great Narad Rishi. There were also many demigods, kings, and special Rajar Rishi. These were all there awaiting Sukadev Goswami. So this itself tells the greatness of this personality, even though he was just a young boy, 16 years old. But he was Mahabhagavata. Mahabhagavata, ready to answer any question that Parikshit would pose upon him. And also we know of the qualification of Parikshit, explained earlier in Srimad Bhagavatam here. Parikshit was such a great personality. When you read about him, you're amazed. He was compared to like Lord Ramachandra, Krishna himself. He was compared to Maharaj Shibi, Maruta, Maharaj Marut, Bharat. So many of the great personalities Parikshit was compared to, because he was indeed so great. And so he became the greatest student And Sukadev Goswami, the greatest teacher. And so so here now he's inquiring about Atma Tattva. So he posed the first question, he poses many questions to Sukadev Goswami. Here was one of the first questions. Ata prachami sansidim yoginam paramam gurum. He says, you are the spiritual master of great saints and devotees. I am therefore begging you to show me the way of perfection for all persons, especially for one who is about to die. Especially for one who is about to die. Yat strotavyam ato japyam, yat kartavyam nribhi prabhu. Please let me know what a man should hear, chant, remember, worship, and also what he should not do. Please explain all this to me. And then Sukadev Goswami started to answer. Sri Sukha Vacha Riyanesha Te Prashna Pritoloka Hitam Ripa Atma Vitsamata Pumsam Shotavyadishu Yapara. My dear king, your question is glorious because it is very beneficial to all kinds of people. The answer to this question is the prime subject matter for hearing, and it is approved by all transcendentalists. Then he continues, Deha Patya Kala Tradeshu Atma Saineshu Asat Api. Persons devoid of Atma Tattva do not inquire into the problems of life, being too attached to family. Tasmad Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari. One who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the super soul, the controller, and the savior from all miseries. And of course, we know of this earlier verse. Sai vam pumsam paro dharmo yato bhaktir dokshaje ahai tuki apratihata ye atma supasidati. The supreme occupation for all humanity is that by which men can attain to love and devotional service unto the transcendental Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. So wonderful are the commencement of Srimad Bhagavatam. And here Srila Prabhupada, within his purports, he is saying that material knowledge means ignorance of knowledge of one's own self. And that is a very powerful verse there, or that's a very powerful statement there. Because there's many learning institutions in this world, so many learning institutions, but none teaches about Atma Tattva. None. They all speak about material knowledge, the bodily concept of life, and led by the scientists, led by the great scientists, they believe that life originated from matter. How do I go? A biogenesis. That life through, well, earlier they said that life originated through the primordial soup. all the elements came together at an appropriate, at an ideal time, and life actually originate from matter. And this has been taught within the text in the schools, and many of the students actually believe this concept. And then they go on to say, from this unicellular life, then all species came about through the process of evolution, the evolutionary process. And this is accepted by all the great scientists and all the great teachers in today's society. And then, for the origin of the universe, matter was in a concise or in a compact state, and with severe heating, there was a huge explosion, and all the planets were formed, and then they circumambulate the sun and the other, or all the suns. And so this is how everything came about. And there is no need for a supreme being. There is no need for God. We can explain everything without God. And so this is what's going on in the learning institution, especially in the name of science. And so the knowledge of Atma-Tattva is absent in the world. Even within the religious circle, the Christian concept is not quite clear. I mean, there is soul, but it's not quite clear. For them, there's the breath of life and the body. Breath of life goes into matter, and we are matter and breath of life. That's the concept of Christianity. And then the Muslim also got a somewhat of a concocted concept also about the soul. The Buddhists have a clearer concept, but yet not so clear. But we know that only the Vedic literature clearly explains about the nature of the soul and the nature of its companion, the subtle body, and then, of course, of the body. Because many people also question the soul, how it behaves and how, when it leaves the body, what happens and so forth. You see? And so the laws of karma comes into place, and how it moves with karma and so forth. But maybe before I go there, I would like to answer a question that I had answered earlier, not knowing that this was actually applied to the class here, but this has to do with somewhat with this verse. It's stated here, why has religion never proven science wrong? And so I try to answer to some degree, but bear with me because it's a little heavy to hear. After many years of experiments, these dumb A scientists cannot create one life in the lab, not even close to. Yet they continue to fool the world with their BS theories about the origin of life, origin of species, and origin of the world. Now most of the innocent students have accepted as facts what have been posted in the textbook, and thus resulted in many of them becoming atheists. Everything about evolution is incorrect. All beings are devolving over the ages. Many of the dinosaurs are still existing, and all living beings were once huge in the first Satyuga. There are life on all planets, but in different dimensions. We are only programmed to perceive physical things. For other ranges, we are blind. Unfortunately, most religions are unable to challenge these disparities and other scientific misconceptions, for the understanding of the soul and the origins are too limited. So I had answered this a little while back, but it still has some connection with Atma Tattva. It was a little heavy, I mean, but this is to a great degree what is going on in our learning institution. And so the world is actually misled into thinking that aham amiti, I am this body. I am this body. And this is all to life. Everything ends with death. And then Srila Prabhupada, within his purport, he says that we are all prisoners in this material world. All prisoners. And all the inmates are very fearful, very always fearful, especially of death. But other things too. Even from Lord Brahma down to the insignificant ant. Lord Brahma has already lived 155 trillion years. He has another 155 to go. But it's stated even for him when death comes is also fearful. Imagine. It's stated when the demigods, when the garlands start to fade, like I have this nice fresh garland, but it's stated that the garlands of the demigods would start to fade, and it's a sign that they have to give up their body, and that becomes very fearful for them. Very fearful. It's stated that they're afraid to come to earth to take birth in a human womb. It's an embarrassing situation for them. And then if you observe the animal kingdom, when the deer is munching its grass, what you see, it munches a little bit and it raises its head. It flickers its ears all around the place. Why? Because it's always fearful. So fearful. It takes a little bite and then lifts its head again. Always fearful, looking around. As soon as it hears a song, it bolts into the bushes. See? And runs like anything. Runs like a madman. Faster than a madman, the deer. You see? And so this is the fearfulness in nature. The bird, it picks a grain and it lifts its head. Dung again, lifts its head, looks around. Dung again. Fearful, always fearful. Somebody is going to attack me. See? And the other creatures, if you look in nature, I always like to look at nature. You see the creatures, they're always fearful. The animals, especially in the African jungle, the wildebeest, as soon as the lion comes, the whole group runs in fear, for death is coming. When you're crossing the river, you see the crocodile there waiting on them, and they're so fearful they jump, the crocodile grabs, pull them down under the water, and they're screaming. And so the whole world is like this, all species. The rabbit, as it munches a piece of grass, it's looking around, has his ears, taps a little bit, hears a noise, it runs everywhere. So the fear is always there. And even the predators are also fearful, like the big cats. The cheetah is fearful of the leopard, and the leopard is fearful of the lion. And the lion is fearful of another big lion, or the lion is fearful of the elephant. So there is fear all over. And only when all these species come to the human platform, then this fear can be alleviated through the process of self-realization. That is the only time. And so when we come to this human form, we should not misuse it in the form of sense gratification, but take seriously to the process of self-realization. See, by taking seriously to self-realization, we can alleviate this bhayam, this fearful condition.
The word in the thing is akuta bhayam. We develop akuta bhayam, the life of fearlessness, by taking to the process of self-realization. And I would like to give a practical experience of fearlessness. I know most of you here and most of you that are listening must have heard of my calamity, so to speak. I was out on a roof examining the roof for repairs, and as I was coming down, it was a high ladder, maybe 14 feet or something. It slid on the concrete, and I fell from that distance on the concrete. But luckily for me, both of my legs broke, because it would have been either my legs or my head. You see? And so good thing I was protected and just the legs. Both the legs broke. One was broke completely and fell apart on the other side. And the other one was also broken, and it was... But the bottom was also ripped apart, I guess probably by the ladder, and so all the ligaments were torn, and it was like when you have a slippers and your foot lifts off the slippers, it's like that. All the ligaments were torn, and I was bleeding profusely, and so I tried to get up, and I realized no chances. I grabbed the one leg that was twisted and straightened it a little bit, and I took off my shoes. The other leg, I couldn't do anything, so I just waited there for the ambulance. Somebody had called the ambulance, and I waited there. In the meantime, I called my son and said, come and get the car, but I just break my leg. But the realization is, or the story here is that I was not fearful. I was not lamenting. I was not even in pain. I mean, that's another great realization. Someone took away the pain, really. I mean, I guess when I fell, it might have been briefly, but it was so fast, and everything broke so quickly. You know, there was no time to even think about pain, really. But afterwards, you know, I mean, somehow, I mean, there might have been pain, but I was not experiencing anything. I was sitting there calm. The paramedics came. I told them to grab my shoes and grab everything, look around. You know, I was stuck. I was instructed then. You know, in my situation, in a situation that warrants so much pain and suffering there, but, you know, it was like just a normal situation for me. So they put me in the ambulance. And when I look at the paramedic, he was very fearful. The guy looked very fearful. So I was laughing. I said, have you never seen something like this before? You know, but he looked like maybe he was new to it. So he seems like he couldn't handle the whole situation because it was so gashy, you know. And so he said no. I said, well, I'm okay. I could handle myself here. You don't have to be here. You could go in front and sit with the driver or something. I'm okay here. He said, well, no, I have to stay here because that's our job, you know. I said, well, it's okay, but, you know, I'm okay. But I was laughing and, you know, talking to him, you know, like it was another day for me. So then, quickly I reached to the hospital. I mean, it was, you know, fast because it was in Gainesville. So when I went there, really, you know, immediately everybody come in and grab you and thing and put you on the bed. So I was laughing with the noise because I said, you guys like to put people to sleep, right? You know, they already got everything ready to, you know, because newsmen have already reached the hospital that there's one guy about to die or something there, you know? And so everybody was ready there, you know, to get me in the bed and, you know, take care of things. So I was laughing and talking to them. I said, you guys love this kind of thing, eh? Putting people to sleep, you know. So then I guess a few moments later, I was put to sleep. And so I didn't know. Later on, and the next day they would operate on one of the legs. The other one was so swollen that they could not have operated on it. But then, like maybe a few days later, then they operated on it. But it had ballooned, see? And maybe 2 days after the operation, I was back online preaching again, you know. I didn't feel anything. Well, of course, you can't feel anything during the operation. But after the operation, there was nothing to feel. And even later on, too, very little pain. You know, and I was always jolly and everything, really. So the point here is that when one takes to the process of Krishna consciousness, then the fearfulness of material life becomes alleviated. Or at least in my case. I actually know I'm not this body, and you know, I said, well, this body is you guys gonna take care of this. I'm gonna sit back. You know, I'm not so worried about that. You know, that's how I actually see it. You know, I'm not this body, you know. The doctors, this is their department. They're going to take care of that. And I have full confidence that they will take care of business, you know. And so when I reflected on this, this was my realization. Because had I been a karmi, it would have been a different situation. You know, I would have been crying and, you know, and begging for sympathy and everything. But it was like another day for me, you know, and not only that too, but the pain itself. I know I'm strong. I'm reasonably strong, but I'm not that strong to bear all that pain, you know, without flinching. So I know for certain also there was some higher power taking away that pain. You know, I can definitely tell, and we know that what Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, have no fear, you know, have no fear. So I know that for sure, and so I think that I was protected. But also, I had to suffer something for my misconduct. I have done something wrong, and I would like to apologize to all devotees now also. I'll take this opportunity to apologize to the devotees for offending them in different ways, whatever ways, you know. I was not easy in my younger days, for those that know me really, you know. When I was dancing, maybe I might be jumping and mashing people, and you know, and I was not so humble in terms of dealings also. And in many other ways, even speaking the philosophy also, I might have said something that was not so pleasant, even though usually we should speak pleasantly. So I definitely would like to apologize, and for whatever happened, I deserve it. You know, I cannot try to defend my position. But what I could say is that the Lord, you know, the body is His also. This body is His. He wants to break it or make it, whatever. It's up to Him. But I can say I got what I deserve, and also I got protected. And so this is my realization in being Krishna consciousness. I've been able to weather the storm nicely because of the Lord. And of course, well wishes and prayers of the devotees and everything. And so, when one becomes enlightened in the process of self-realization, then he sees life differently. And when one engages in serving the Lord or in the process of bhakti yoga, then his destiny also changes. And so I would stop here if there's any comment, any correction, any realization. I'm happy to hear.
How was your absorption with Krishna during that time?
More focus. But also I was taking, of course that was there, but also I was also jovial really, especially my family members and so would call regularly. But I preached a lot online. From that time to now I got 75,000 views at least in my writing. Many upvotes, many things. And for the short time I've been preaching online, I have like 475,000 views, which is a fair amount. And I think that if 5,000, 10,000 people take seriously to the chanting, if 100,000 do a little chanting because I encourage them to chant, I think that's a little accomplishment. And so it was great reflection, great realization. It's a good, you know, it's a good experience, so to speak. Maybe for me, it was a great experience, really. You know, I mean, all my kids were there every day. I mean, they didn't live with me, but for this time, they were there with me day and night, see that everything was there and take care and everything. And I was able to get them to chant also with me and different things. And their friends come around, and then I put up a volleyball court in the yard, and they would come and play. And then sometimes I would try to say, you know, give them a little philosophy, whatever. But the whole idea was, you know, this togetherness came about. And there was a little chance for a little preaching. Sometimes I would put them to read the philosophy to me, like that. I had friends from New York and stuff would read to me online. I wish many more devotees in this community could have read to me. You know, unfortunately, maybe I did not express that really, but, you know, but that would have been so nice also. And so, so that was good. So, thank you guys so much, and nice to be back.
There's one online comment from Ragatamaka Mataji.
Yes.
Thank you, Trivikram Prabhu, for sharing your apparent calamity. It is obviously you have gained from it, and we have now also.
Thank you so much, Mataji. And thank everyone for listening. And nice to be back. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.